This evening, I want to look specifically at verse 37. I'm coming back to a topic that I had sort of brushed over, not quite skipping over, but skimming previously, a number of weeks ago. But that word there that he says, that sentence that he gives, this Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is a reference back to Deuteronomy 18, and it's already come up in Acts more with more specificity in chapter 3. So this evening I want to look at the prophet like Moses. A prophet like Moses. Let's turn back to Acts chapter 3. I want to show you what we had there. Acts chapter 3, verse 17. And this is Peter speaking. He's there at the temple. And now, brothers, Acts chapter 3, verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. All the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So we took a look at Deuteronomy 18, where Moses himself was speaking. And here Peter brings it and says, this is fulfilled in your days. So this evening I want to look at the prophethood of Moses and the prophethood of Jesus. It is a fascinating study. This is one of those topics that if I could have a month or perhaps 6 months to study it, I think I might be able to do it some justice in a sermon, but I don't believe the session would allow me to wait that long before delivering another message. The topic is deep and broad and goes from one end of Scripture to the other. And so this evening we're not going to look in any real depth, but hopefully give you a taste of it and whet your appetite for this topic. And it's one of those things that when you begin to see it, you begin to see it everywhere. So what is a prophet? A prophet is one who speaks on God's behalf. He is a mouthpiece of God. He's one who goes to the people on God's behalf. God gives him his word, says, go and speak. And the prophet speaks. An easy way of remembering this is that what the prophet does is both forthtelling and foretelling. Some of what they do is telling the future, what God is going to do, but they also tell what God expects of the people. And they make God known to the people. So they tell what God has, his revelation to the people. And because he is bringing God's word, he must be listened to. He comes with God's authority. There in Deuteronomy. So Deuteronomy is the book where Moses is, the name it means second law. It's Moses reiterating all that God had given them in the past. So the Ten Commandments are relisted there. He's reminding the people, this is who you are. God is speaking through Moses. Moses is going to be taken away. It's the end of his life. He's not going with them. into the promised land, but he says, this is how you will conduct yourselves as the covenant people of God. And so he prepares them spiritually for what they are to do. This is how to live as a holy people, as the covenant people of God. God is in your midst. If God is in your midst, he is holy, and so you must also be holy. And if you are holy, God is in your midst, you will be blessed. If you are unholy, God will abandon you to your lusts, and then there will be all these curses. But one of the things that they needed to know about was the prophets. There are going to be men, God spoke in ancient times in Hebrews 1:1, by the prophets. He spoke to the fathers by the prophets. So this is primarily how God made himself known. So Moses was the great prophet. So the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, set down for the people, and then to be studied from that time forward, and even today. And so they had to know what you were to look for in a prophet. And so prophets often came with signs, special signs. We call them miracles. They often came with miracles. Deuteronomy chapter 13 gives one of the tests for a prophet. A real prophet would perhaps come with the miracles, but he would also be pointing the people through those miracles to the true God. A false prophet, on the other hand, he might do miracles. And this in chapter 13, he might be doing miracles. He might be even foretelling things that come to pass. So you think, wow, this man comes with authority. He's doing miracles. He's telling us about the future, and it's come to pass. But if he says, and this is chapter 13, verse 2, he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known. Let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet, that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that false prophet who is doing miracles, who is even foretelling future events, he's to be put to death because he said, go after another god. So one of the tests of the prophet is if he's pointing you to the one true God. And then you come to Deuteronomy 18. Abandon, don't go after the nations, don't be like the nations. Don't try to get revelation and wisdom in the way that they do. Don't go after the mediums, don't go to the fortune tellers and all of these people to find out what you ought to do. Instead, God is going to speak to you through the prophets, and so you have to know what they will be like. And here, one of the things is, well, if they tell you that something's going to happen, it doesn't come to pass, then that's also not one of the prophets. So there are a couple of different tests. So he may be speaking in the name of the true God, but he's not actually speaking with the authority. God hasn't been speaking through him. But in the midst of all of this, Moses tells them, as he's about to depart from them, because he too is a sinner, like the children of Israel, he too falls in the wilderness because of his sins. He tells them that God is going to send you a prophet like me. So this is someone who they are to be looking for. This is someone who is like Moses, who is going to lead the people. And it says very specifically, you must listen to him. So be looking for the prophet, and you must listen to him. And Moses, he's a man that stands out. And we looked at that with Peter, Stephen just talked to us about the burning bush. Moses was a man called by God and commissioned by God. We have his commission, the burning bush, God speaking to him, you must go. And as Stephen laid out for us, there was a time when Moses said, I'm going to be the Savior of Israel. And nobody followed him. He wasn't the Savior of Israel. Until later, when God called him and commissioned him, now is the time when you go and save my people, because God was going to be the Savior of his people through Moses, not Moses on his own. And so God commissions him and sends him out. So he goes with God's approval. And then he gets called up when, after the Israelites are in the wilderness, he gets called up into Sinai. No one else could go up there. They would die. But Moses called up into the cloud where God was touching earth, as it were. And Moses, given the Ten Commandments, Moses, given the law, go and tell the people, this is how I would have them to live. Go and tell the people, this is who I am. So he was called by God, commissioned by God. He was the mouthpiece for God. He was a messenger. He was a prophet who saved. He saved the people out of bondage. We use that term salvation, not just in a spiritual sense. In the church context, we normally use it in a spiritual sense. But someone can be saved physically. And that's what happened with Israel, is they were physically brought out, a great picture of what happens spiritually. God saves them out of bondage. They couldn't get out themselves. God saves them out of bondage in Egypt, brings them out to freedom in the wilderness. Yes, many difficulties there, but God saved the people through Moses. You see him saving them, and God using Moses, even though it was not Moses' power, but God says, take that staff in your hand. You do this with the staff. You part the Red Sea. You close the Red Sea. God is doing all of these things through Moses. So it's God's power. God gets all the glory, but he's doing it, his saving through Moses. Moses is a prophet who is a mediator between God and man. So he goes constantly back and forth. God speaks to him. He goes to the people. And this happens a number of times, but a couple of times that really stand out is where God is about to destroy the people. And then Moses stands and pleads the people's cause. In Numbers chapter 14, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I'll strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a greater and mightier nation than they. And then Moses says, what will the nations think? And he comes and pleads God's glory on behalf of the people. God's reputation, says, God, how will you be honored by nations if the people come out? And what will they say? They'll dishonor your name. They'll say, this God couldn't save his people. And so he pleads their cause. And then God says, I pardon them according to your word. And so you see Moses standing between God and the people, working God's will. He's not trying to wrestle with God and fight him off or something as though God were malicious, but he pleads on behalf of an undeserving people. Another feature of Moses is he's a prophet who establishes worship. And this is prominent in the books of Moses. He establishes the proper worship of God. God gives him the instructions for the tabernacle. Stephen brings that up specifically in here, the instructions given on the mountain. And of course, it's through Moses that the Levitical priesthood is established. You come through these priests. The sacrificial system is set into place and in detail. Moses is given the sacrament of Passover for them. The sacrament of circumcision was given to Abraham, but Passover was through Moses. He was also a prophet who judged. He sat as judge over the people. He was a prophet who commanded nature. You see him at the Red Sea, water from the rock. And here in back in Acts, in chapter 3, we find Peter saying, this was fulfilled. This prophet like me, the one who is going to come like Moses, is fulfilled in Jesus. Amen. Stephen also affirms this. There have been alternatives, and I'm just a little rabbit trail here. There have been alternatives proposed. Some say, well, it was fulfilled in Joshua. And Joshua was a good leader, but he wasn't a prophet like Moses. He didn't go and bring the commandments and establish worship and lead the people out from bondage, he led them into the promised land, and he was similar to Moses in many ways, but he never rose to that level. He wasn't bringing God's revelation as Moses did. And the Muslims propose that Muhammad is really the one that fulfills this best, and that's a whole other kettle of fish that we don't want to get into right now, but Muhammad was not in the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was not a prophet from among your brothers. Muhammad did claim to be from Abraham, but that's just conjecture. That was just their own statement. And in his so-called revelation, he did have many things that were contradictory to the law of Moses. And he was not divinely attested and called. He thought he was receiving revelation from demons. There was a specific demon. He thought he was being attacked. He attempted suicide rather than to write the Quran or to memorize the Quran. And it was his wife who convinced him, no, it's an angel. It's a good angel, not a demon who's coming to harass you. And of course, all of that was not attested by God, not attested by witnesses. No one else heard it. It was one man. And you see with Moses, God calls him, and maybe he's the only one at the burning bush. But over and over again, through the books, you see him in Exodus, you see him in Numbers, where people come and say, did God really send you? Is God really speaking through Moses? And then the people would come, Moses there in front of the tent of meeting, and say Dathan and Abiram and Korah, they would stand with their censers, or they would come and say, yes, we too are called by God. God can speak through us. We are equivalent to Moses. And then, of course, the earth opens up and swallows them. Aaron and Miriam question, is God really speaking through you? We're all siblings. You think you're better than us. And then, of course, Miriam ends up with leprosy. And Moses has to intercede for her. And so God attested this before many witnesses. This is my chosen prophet. You don't see that with someone like Muhammad. Let's turn now to Jesus and do some comparisons here. So first of all, looking at Jesus, let's start off with the catechism. The children have been memorizing this one. How doth Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ executeth the office of a prophet, revealing to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Was Jesus commissioned by God? Was it evident publicly to more than one witness? Well, you think of his birth, the angels calling the shepherds to go and worship. Look at his baptism as he was sent there, 30 years old, commissioned by God with an audible voice, this is my beloved Son. The Holy Spirit descending visibly like a dove. You see him at the Mount of Transfiguration. He goes up into the mountain. You have the mountain scene here. So going up into the mountain, and there he meets with whom? With Moses and with Elijah, the two great prophets. It says in Luke chapter 9, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. So this is the apostles or the disciples there. As they entered the cloud, where do we see cloud coming down to a mountaintop? Sinai. So that is Sinai language. It takes us back to that picture of the cloud resting on the mountain. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him."
Amen.
And you see Jesus there, attested by God from heaven before witnesses. "This is my Son, listen to him. I am speaking to you through him. Listen to his words." He comes with the word of God. And then Jesus, if you look at, I'm going to go ahead and turn over there, Luke chapter 9. There's one verse I wanted to pick up. Luke chapter 9. And verse 30. "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure," spoke of his, literally, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You see there, he's going out, his exodus that he is going to accomplish at Jerusalem. And of course, that's, he's going to his death. He's going to the cross. He's going out and saving the people through his death. He's going on this march. He's going to free his people.
Amen.
And we see here in this, in the Mount of Transfiguration, where Moses came down with tablets saying, "This is the word of God. Obey this." Jesus comes down alone. And God says, "Listen to him." Moses doesn't just, it's not like Moses in that he's bearing God's word. He comes as God. He is God's word.
Amen.
He is the revelation of God. You see him speaking with authority, not as the scribes, not just saying, "Well, this is what it says over here, and if we can, maybe this is what it means. Perhaps this is a possible explanation of what this prophet is saying. Or maybe this could be another explanation of what the prophet is saying." It's all very tentative, unsure, not certain. And Jesus, he speaks with authority, stood out because he spoke with absolute authority, not in any contradiction to the word of God, but saying, "This is what God meant when he said that." He comes with that authority because it is his word. And you see throughout, especially in John, Jesus saying he is the revelation of God himself. "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father," in John 14. "I and the Father are one," John 8, John 10, John 17. He comes commanding them, "A new commandment I give to you," he said in John 13.
Amen.
He comes as the prophet, revealing to us by his word and his spirit, the will of God for our salvation. You see that he's a prophet like Moses, but greater than Moses. Not a mere man. He comes speaking with authority. And he leads not just an exodus out of Egypt, not just bringing an ethnic people out of North Africa, but instead Jesus leads a global exodus, not just freeing from bondage to a taskmaster, but freeing from bondage to sin and death, bringing out of the curse, bringing them through what Moses could never do in himself, bringing them into life eternal and forgiveness with God. Jesus, of course, is the mediator prophet. He goes between God and man. Isaiah 53, which is echoed in Hebrews, "He bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors, going to God on behalf of the people." Hebrews chapter 9, Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. So Moses led them out of slavery, taking them through the wilderness to the promised land, to an inheritance. Jesus brings us out of bondage to sin, out of death that was our dessert, and then he leads us into life, and not just life, but to an inheritance, an eternal promised land.
Amen.
It says, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Hebrews chapter 12, and we could just walk through Hebrews, a good portion of it in this study. Hebrews chapter 12, for you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. This is all speaking about Mount Sinai. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and the sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. So he, not just like Moses, but makes Moses pale by comparison.
Amen.
The trembling and the fear at the mountain. Instead, Jesus brings us to a much greater spectacle, but with confidence. Because we are coming through him, not through a fallible man, one who himself could die, one who himself trembled with fear, but we come through the leadership of Jesus. Through the sprinkled blood of Jesus, we come to heaven itself, the mediator of the new covenant.
Amen.
And for his people, for the people of the new covenant, Jesus established worship as well. He establishes worship in a way that Moses had not been able to, a global worship. Not just centered in a tabernacle, or later the temple in Jerusalem. But instead, worship in spirit and in truth. God is seeking worshipers, Jesus said to the woman at the well. And you see some of the marvel of Jesus, that he reveals such important truth to a Samaritan woman, an immoral Samaritan woman at that, who he calls into life. And he reveals about worship itself. No more in Jerusalem. Father is seeking worshipers, and those who worship worship in spirit and truth.
Amen.
He himself prophesied the end of the temple. Who but the great prophet could say such things? It was in fact on that point that the Pharisees and the priests really became extremely disgruntled with Jesus, that he was going to destroy the temple. And of course, he was not speaking of the temple, the building. He did prophesy the end of that, however, but when he was speaking, and what they were referring to in a conniving and a manipulative way was when he had spoken of the temple of his body. He said, you destroy this temple, and I will raise it in 3 days.
Amen.
And you see him at the end of Scripture. You see in the New Jerusalem, there's no temple in the city. It's a place of worship. There's no temple in the city because the Lamb is the temple.
Amen.
He establishes worship for his people. He establishes baptism as the sacrament that replaces that which was given to Abraham. He replaces that which was given to Moses in the Passover with the Lord's Supper. He comes with the authority of God revealing God's will for his people, the way of salvation through himself, through his sacrifice. And he commands his people. He said in John 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He comes with absolute authority. Now, it may be objected, but Jesus can't be really a prophet like Moses because he came to deliver us from the curse of the law. The law was a bad thing. It's overbearing. And Jesus brought us not law, but love. He brought us grace. So in that way, it's almost as though he's opposed to Moses. But when Jesus came to deliver us from the curse of the law itself wasn't the curse. The curse is what we had to bear because of our breaking the law. Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us.
Amen.
Jesus became the curse for us, delivering us from the consequences of our disobedience. He did not contradict what he had given Moses in the Old Testament. He didn't contradict the Mosaic law and say, "Well, that was old. That was bad. That was not good for you. That actually wasn't true holiness." But it was impossible. It was something that was impossible for us to keep. We had broken it. And so if we were to trust in our own ability to keep the law, in our own ability to remain holy, well, you see how that works out over and over for the children of Israel as they try to rely on their own ability to sort of hold on to God. Not living by faith, but by law. You see the Pharisees trusting and looking to the Old Testament scriptures, for in them they thought they would have eternal life. Jesus has redeemed us from the curse of the law through taking the curse upon himself.
Amen.
He redeems us so that we can be made holy and we can now keep God's law under grace. But he brings us into holiness.
Amen.
Merely living by the law does not bring us holiness or salvation. We break the law.
Right.
And there's really a hard reality in trying to live by legalism.
Yeah.
We can't keep it well enough. I really love this picture in Pilgrim's Progress of Faithful is talking to Christian. They've met up after the Valley of the Shadow of Death. And Faithful tells a story of where he had been speaking to Adam the First. And of course, Bunyan names all of his characters, so it's obvious the analogy that he's drawing. And Faithful had been speaking to Adam the First, and Adam the First had promised him all these things. He had promised him life and delights, and he said he would become an heir of Adam, and he promised him his three daughters in marriage, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And Faithful admits that he desired those things. It sounded good to him. And finally, he turned away from that. And then as he turned away and began walking away from Adam the First, Moses approached him. And I want to read you just a couple of sentences here. And so soon as the man overtook me, speaking of Moses, he was but a word and a blow, for down he knocked me and laid me for dead. But when I was a little come to myself again, I asked him wherefore he served me so. He said, because of my secret inclining to Adam the First. And with that, he struck me another deadly blow on the breast and beat me down backward. So I lay at his foot as dead as before. So when I came to myself again, I cried him mercy, but he said, I do not know how to show mercy. And with that, he knocked me down again. He doubtless made an end of me, but that one came by and bid him forbear. The Christian asked, "Who is that that bid him forbear?" Faithful said, "I did not know him at first, but as he went by, I perceived the holes in his hands and at his side." That is our hope. Keeping the law can never bring us life. Moses doesn't know how to show mercy. That picture of the law, it beats us down and down again. But God has given us a prophet better than Moses.
Amen.
One who came and fulfilled all things with the commission of God, speaking with authority. Moses, in reality, it was a prophet like Jesus, in that he brought faithfully the word of God to the people, everything that God told him, but he himself could not save. He pled on behalf of the people, but Jesus came as the one who could save in himself, not coming with heifers and oxen and sheep and the blood of goats and bulls, but with his own blood sprinkling the mercy seat.
Amen.
The book of Hebrews speaks to us and contains in it some of the what I find to be the greatest challenges in all of Scripture. Perhaps even the most terrifying challenges in all of Scripture. But I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read a few verses. They're beginning at the start of the chapter. "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. We are his house if indeed we hold fast to our confidence, our boasting, and our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness." And here he brings in the picture, and he's quoting from the Old Testament here. He brings in the picture of the Israelites as they were, they hardened their hearts against the word of Moses. God was speaking through Moses. They knew that. They could see that. And they continued in rebellion. We just looked at this not too long ago in Psalm 95. As the psalmist brings us to that rebellion. Moses is speaking. He's bringing them, saving them out of bondage, bringing them to the promised land. They harden their hearts. They won't listen to him again and again. And how does that psalm end? We sang it a couple of weeks ago. "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Peter emphasizes what Moses had emphasized. When the prophet like Moses comes, listen to him.
Amen.
Whoever will not listen to him will be destroyed. And so Stephen brings this to them as well, to the Jewish leadership, as he bears witness of Christ to them. He reminds them of what Moses said, there is a prophet like Moses coming. And when he comes, listen to him. Whoever does not will be cut off. God himself will hold you to account. That's what Peter brings to them. That's what Stephen brings to them and to us. That's what the author of Hebrews brings to us. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Listen to him.
Amen.
Of course, you see at the end of Stephen's speech, he compares them to exactly those people who were stiff-necked. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the laws delivered by angels and did not keep it. We are called to listen to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He commands all men everywhere to repent. We are not to repent of sin or put our trust in Christ and then live as we please. But if you love him, you'll keep his commandments. We are saved from bondage to sin and freed to righteousness, not freed to live as we please. The antinomians are dead wrong in this. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Don't harden your hearts. Jesus calls you to repentance, to faith, to leave your own desires, your own priorities, to die to self and find your life in him. To forsake all for him. Jesus brought us to God himself. He brought us not just as Moses did, bringing God's word and the tent of meeting, but Jesus brings us into heaven itself. He leads us in worship. He is our mediator. How could we go with God the Son given on our behalf and approach heaven with the angels and the saints before in worship if we refuse to be holy? Can we approach the throne if we live contrary to what Jesus commanded? You see, we can sometimes become so comfortable in the idea of grace that we believe we can be that wedding guest who comes with filthy garments, with an absolute lack of holiness, as though we could have salvation while we resist Jesus as Lord. Jesus brings us to an understanding of God's will for our salvation. He brings us salvation itself, and he teaches us. And where Moses left off at, you shall not commit adultery, Jesus went further, said, you shall not lust. Where Moses left off at, you shall not kill, Jesus said, you shall not be angry. That was always there, but Jesus made it plain for us. He's after our hearts. This is convicting. Listen to Jesus. Not listen to what we would like to think Jesus probably would have been like. That's pretty popular today. Well, Jesus wouldn't have done this. Jesus would want us to do this. He hung out with tax collectors and sinners. Therefore, our churches should be made up of immoral people. Our membership should be filled with unrepentant people. But that wasn't what Jesus did. He brought in sinners as the doctor bringing the sick to heal them, bringing out of bondage to sin and into life. Have you listened to Jesus? Do you believe his word? Do you listen and follow? We have the better prophet.
Amen.
We have the better word. We have the better covenant based on better promises, Hebrews tells us. We have these things in Christ, no more the shadows. That also means there's a greater responsibility laid upon us if we ignore the word of Jesus, God's prophet. So do you listen to him? Do you listen and follow? Are your hearts made soft and humble before God? Do you follow? Do you love this one? Do you know him? Brothers and sisters, may it be. This is God's beloved Son. Listen to him. Lord our God, help us to listen to Jesus. Help us to search your word, the word that has been given to us, that tells us what Jesus said. That throughout the scripture, it gives us the word of Christ for us, making it plain, making the Old Testament scriptures plain to us in the New Testament. Lord, may we not be those who pick and choose what we want to obey in the scriptures, but Lord, give us hearts that are humble before you, that we would follow you in whatever you call us to. Abandon all of our old loves and lusts, not keeping back secret sins. Oh Lord, purify us. Help us to follow this one who has made known your word, who has saved us that we might have the ability to obey. Oh Lord, we thank you that Jesus brings us to an eternal inheritance that we have guaranteed in him. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
Amen.